2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. A few weeks ago, we began this message on church discipline, scriptural church discipline. I said that I would finish it up, and it took a few weeks, but here we are. And Lord willing, we'll finish this up this morning. Last time, we looked at the types of discipline, but today I want to look at offenses worthy of discipline, and then we want to look at how a disciplined church member ought to be treated. And of course, through all of this, we want to look at it through the scriptural lens. We want to look at it according to the pages of Scripture. A lot of times, emotions get involved and preconceived ideas and those sorts of things, but we want to consider it as far as the Scripture goes. And we see that God has given us in His Word these things, and we can look at them and consider them. In this passage, this letter to the Church of Corinth, one of the problems that Corinth had was that that they weren't practicing discipline the way that they should have been. They had some things going on in the church that should have been taken care of. It shouldn't have come to the point that Paul, writing a letter under the inspiration of Spirit, and you see these things happening in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you see some things that were happening there. And of course, the reason for it, as he put it, one of the reasons was that it's the Lord's church and his bride. He said, I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, we're not looking for a group at Corinth. We're not looking for a group in Popwellville. We're not looking for a group to win a popularity contest amongst the people. In other words, he says, I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. What happened with that? What was he bringing up Eve there at the Garden of Eden? Well, when that serpent came through there, he said to Eve, yea, hath God said. Does God's word really mean what it says? And a lot of times that happens in churches. Whatever kind of a issue's going on, did God really mean what he says? And that happens more often than not. And not only in this generation, but in every generation that has gone before us, has dealt with these things. And so what we find is that whenever church goes through problems or issues, we find that a lot of times they seem big. They seem troublesome. There's a lot of disagreements that happen over them sometimes. But what's interesting to me, and those of you who like to study church history, you'll find that even as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, so it is. Because you can go back into church history, you can go back and read, and you find that the churches that have gone before us dealt with a lot of these same things. And you get into the New Testament, you find the churches dealt with the same problems that we do. Why is that? Well, it's because people don't change. I mean, yeah, we're here and we got padded pews and electricity and air conditioner and we're meeting in a building and not a house, and we have all these nice modern conveniences, but at the core, people are still people. And whether it's a first century church, a church in the fifth, the year 500, 1800s, 2021, it's the same. People are people. God is God. His word is true. And so we can find these things and we can get into them and look at them. And so in Matthew chapter 18, we want to start off with talking about personal offenses. Particularly unresolved personal offenses. Believe it or not, you get two or three people together, even two or three Christians together, and sometimes someone's going to get their feelings hurt. Intentionally or unintentionally, somebody's going to get their feelings hurt. Someone's going to hurt someone else's feelings. Something's going to happen. And so what do you do? What do you do? Well, in Matthew 18... beginning of verse 15, he says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Okay? So if you have a problem with a brother or a sister, you know, go and tell it between thee and him alone. No need to spread it out to everybody else. No need to get on the phone and tell everybody else in the world about it. Talk about it between the two. And if he'll hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. End of story. Right? But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So if he's not going to hear what you have to say, and you're trying to get this thing resolved, then take two or three more with you. Get somebody else. Perhaps maybe someone that you both agree with that can come and, you know, try to resolve it. But if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Interesting that our Lord brings up the church before Pentecost, number one. How were these people supposed to understand to tell something to a church if it didn't exist? Of course it existed. Otherwise he wouldn't have told them that they could tell it to the church. But we see the order here. If this issue, whatever it is, no matter how big or how small you think it is, if you're not able to get it resolved between you and the other person, there is an order of escalation. Now, some people who don't study the scriptures, some people who don't want to obey the scriptures, who don't listen to scriptures, they want to jump They want to jump straight and make it a church matter before anything else has happened. But there is an order here. If your brother has trespassed against you, if he sinned against you, whether it's real or it's not, perceived or not, try to get it resolved between the two of you. If that doesn't work, then take two or three people with you, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if you neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if you neglect to hear the church, then at that point, church discipline, or church exclusion might happen, you see. I've read in some old minute books, some church records, someone got into a spat, couple, and they tried to take it straight up to the church, and when the church heard about it, they asked the question, has Matthew 18 been followed? And if Matthew 18 wasn't followed, they said, we don't want to hear it. Go back to the beginning, you see. And I'm talking about, I read some things that were happening between husband and wife, some things between neighbors, some things that happened between master and slave, right, in the old days. No matter the relationship, the trespass, there's an order. And what are we to do as a church? Let all things be done decently in order. When we go and we try to skip that order, either because we're ignorant of the scriptures or because we think our issue is so big that we don't have time for this, we may be causing gossip, disorder, trouble where there shouldn't be any, right? And so we need to be careful about this. He says, here it is. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Maybe he don't know that he did it. Maybe he doesn't realize what he did was wrong. Try to get it resolved between the two of you. But if he won't hear you, then take with thee one or two more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. What is a heathen man and a publican? What does that mean? Well, it means someone who's out of fellowship with God and the church. Church exclusion. That's what he's talking about there. He's talking about that type of discipline that we talked about before, that excessive discipline, that extreme form of discipline. Remember, beloved, that there's more than just the one type of discipline. There's formative or preventative discipline that happens through the teaching of God's word. But then there's the extreme form of discipline that we think of more often than not, and that is when folks reject the word of God. And we see that pattern here. They've rejected the church. They've rejected. And by saying they reject the church, it's implied that they've rejected the teachings of the word of God, you see. Understand, we're Baptists, we're not Catholic. So the church can't make arbitrary rules and regulations. The church is not legislative. We're guided by the Word of God. And so if they neglect to hear the church, properly understood, the church is operating in order, they've neglected to hear the Word of God. That's what he's teaching here. We know that some churches slide off their rails and make up rules, and then they get mad when people don't listen, and then they exclude them. We're not talking about that. We're talking about scriptural church discipline. Scriptural church discipline is guided by the Word of God. And the church that is in order understands that. But personal offenses do happen. And praise God, there's a way to resolve it. And praise God that most of the time, these things are resolved between the two, alone, in Matthew 18, 15. But there are times when it does escalate. Secondly, there are doctrinal heresies that do come up. In Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Heresies. Now, if a person is in agreement with the church, and the church is in agreement with the scriptures, then all things go in harmony with, and there's no issues. But if a person is in disagreement with the scriptures, then there's going to be some problems. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes that happens. Now, just as a point to throw in here, the problem isn't the person or group who calls out the heresy. They're not the ones causing divisions. The division starts with those who are preaching the doctrine that is false. The division starts there. Sometimes you get a church, some preacher comes in, begins preaching some heresy, and most of the church is going along with it, but a group says, hey, wait a minute, that's not right. And the preacher, in order to try to shut them down, he says, y'all are just causing division. Wait a second. Where's the division at? The division's over the heresy, not over those who call out the heresy. And heresy can come from different places too. It can come from the pulpit. It can come from the pew. The thing is, and this is where we have to be careful. Some people are looking out, sniffing for problems. Not everybody in the church is going to agree on everything 100%. Okay? Now, you and I, we don't have to die on every hill. If there's some things we disagree on, we don't have to die on every hill, and we don't have to take down the person who disagrees. It doesn't have to be a huge fight over every little thing. It's one thing to contend for the faith, but it's another thing to be contentious. And some people are just contentious because they're looking for something to stir up. Like the kid who has a scrape on his arm and it just never heals. Why is that? Because he's always scratching at it. He's always picking at it. And there's some people who are always picking and looking for a fight. You know, there's people who disagree on the head covering, holidays, disagree on different things that I've, in churches I've pastored, and we didn't get into scrapping arguments over it, you know, just to name a couple things. I know some pastors and I know some people who sit in pews who will, and they'll break fellowship over it and split churches if they have to. I don't think that's right. I don't think that's right. Some doctrine is worth fighting and dying for. If someone comes in and says, "Hey, you know, today we're gonna throw out baptism the way we've believed it, because after all, We all believe in getting wet for baptism." I'd expect somebody in this church to say, "Now hold up, you've done lost your mind. And that ain't right. And here's why it's not right. And we're going to talk about it." And if the preacher don't sit down and don't back down from it, then what's he say? What's he say there in this passage? He says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned, and avoid them." Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, "A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." This is right after he says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." There are some questions that are foolish. You know, I can't tell you how many angels fit on the head of a needle. But going back in history, you'll find some debates that happened over things like that. Some contentions. But he says, "A man that's heretic after the first and second admonition, reject." You see, there's some lines that have to be drawn. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly where those lines are drawn, but every church, Every church must draw those lines somewhere. Doctrinally, why? Because the church must remain pure. The church must remain pure. I believe that a church ought not to have a pastor who doesn't believe in Baptist principles and practices. I believe that a Baptist church ought not to have a pastor who doesn't believe the doctrines of grace. And I believe that when a church has a pastor who ceases to believe those things, they ought to sit him down. And if he gets to the point needed, he needs to be excluded, disciplined. And the same thing in the pew. It's one thing for a babe in Christ to ask questions about them. And I don't mind questions being asked. But what a church must look out for are those who come in and try to stir up trouble, to cause division and doubt about the doctrines that we stand for. And so we've got to have discernment about those things. Thirdly, church discipline is needful for public and immoral sins. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat." As I said, the Church of Corinth was having some issues with some folks that were involved in some horrible sins. In fact, if you go back to verse 1 of this same chapter, he says, "It is reported commonly there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." There's some pretty nasty things going on there. And the Church of Corinth had known about it. The neighbors knew about it. The community knew about it. And word had gotten all the way back to Paul. And Paul said, "I've heard about it. It's reported commonly, but you haven't done anything about it." He says, "I'm writing to you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, be a fornicator, a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not eat." He's talking about in church capacity, folks. He's talking about the Lord's Supper. Such a one, know not eat. I remember when I was younger, somebody said, "What does that mean if he's your brother, physical brother, or your dad, and he's doing these things? Does that mean you can't sit down at a meal with him?" No, that's not what it means. He's talking about church capacity, folks. Something's been broken. Something's got to break because of the sin that is happening in this man's life, this unrepentant sin. But today's churches will turn a blind eye to these sorts of things, afraid to offend somebody. So, well, if we bring up Sister Sleeps with Men or Doopy Do Drugs, then we might make them mad and they won't come back again. or he'll stop bringing his tithe, or he'll do this or that. But we ought to fear more offending the Lord. And we ought to offend more. We ought to be more concerned about what the Lord thinks than what people thinks. But most of the time, as I look over the minutes, going back this generation, previous generations, all the way back into the 1800s, Patrick Mell, an old Baptist preacher here in Georgia, he wrote, "Nothing is more common than for churches to expel members after admonition for non-attendance." He goes on to call this a public offense because it is committed against the authority of the church, which the member is bound and pledged to regard. So in other words, the biggest problem that people have, and the reason why most folks get excluded, disciplined from a church, isn't because of some heresy, personal offense, not because of some big immoral sin that's going on in their life. They just quit coming. And we think that this is a generational problem with us now, but apparently this was going on in the 1970s, the 1800s. Some folks just quit coming. We must not turn a blind eye to these things. I'm not saying you have to be in church every time the doors are open. What I mean by that is there are times when things come up. Sickness. If you're sick, I understand that. And I'm sure the Lord does too. When you're providentially hindered because of some emergency that comes up, like what's going on with Sister Patricia and her family and that. There's some folks who live away from us. Ever since I've been saved, no, not ever since I've been saved, but so I was saved at 10 years old, but ever since I've been an adult, I've had to work. There have been times I've had to work and miss church. I've tried real hard not to. I've turned down jobs before so I can keep coming to church, but there's sometimes when that can't be avoided. What I'm saying is there's times when we miss. But I'll never understand the habitual, week after week, month after month, year after year, missing of coming to the Lord's house. In the minutes of Barry Mansfield, this is the way it was worded for someone who quit coming to church. Pastor Mink, of course, talking about Oscar Mink, I didn't always agree with everything he did, but this is one thing I thought was worded pretty well. Said Pastor Mink recommended that blank be excluded from membership due to their denial of the faith. This charge is manifested by their lack of concern, interest, and attendance in the church and her services. Pretty heavy stuff. But you see, in those days, church meant something to people. Why? Because it meant something to the Lord. It meant something to the Lord's people. Well, fast forward to 2020. And this coronavirus thing came out. And we had some folks up there in Mansfield that said, oh, I'm afraid to come because I don't want to get sick. Okay, well, we'll be praying for you, but I think you'll be okay. Only to realize that they were able to go to Walmart, Kroger, the gym, everywhere else. But buddy, they couldn't come to church because for some reason that germ was going to be inside the church building. People looking for an excuse to be anywhere except for the Lord's house. And I'm telling you, when trouble comes, you got a problem in your life, whether it's a disease that's going out all over the place and there's fear in your heart, financial problems, your marriage on the rocks, whatever, death in the family, sick, I mean, whatever it may be, church is where you ought to be. Unless you're just to the point that you're sick and you can't make it. But, I mean, if you feel like you got to wear a mask to come to church, I know y'all ain't worried about this, and I appreciate that. But there's people who are listening on sermon audio that probably ain't darkened the door of a church since 2019 or early 2020. If you want to wear a mask, come on down. We'll welcome you in. If you want to sit in the back row away from everybody else and not shake anybody's hand, that's fine. But you ought to be in church. You ought to be in church. Vaccinated or not, that's not our business. But you can come on in and we'll be glad to see you. And if you're not sure, if you live in, I'll just put an unashamed plug in here. If you live in Southeast Georgia and you're not sure whether your church is going to be open from 1 week to the next because of what variant is out on the news, and give me a call. Look us up on the internet. Get the address. Come on down. We'll get you directions. You can come worship with us. We'll be here. Lord willing, we'll be here unless we all get so sick we can't come. But we'll be here. Delta, Omicron, swine flu, bat flu, it doesn't matter. We'll be here, Lord willing. And if the government tries to shut us down, you can still call me and I'll tell you where we're meeting. If it's not here, because we will meet somewhere. And if I end up getting arrested, you can come down to the jailhouse and we'll talk there. But if somebody gets excluded, disciplined from the church, how do we treat them? And by the way, y'all have heard of the Catholic purgatory. There's no such thing, but I don't believe there's any kind of hybrid discipline either. You're either in the church or you're not. I've heard of some Baptist churches that say, well, we restricted so-and-so's right to the Lord's Supper. because they weren't doing this and that, or we restricted their right to vote because they weren't doing this and that. You're either a member of the church or you're not. You're either a member of good standing, in good standing, or you're not. There's no hybrid. The Bible doesn't speak of those sorts of things. If you're a member of the church, you're welcome to come and partake of the Lord's Supper with us. You're welcome to vote in the business meeting. And if you're not a member of the church, or if you've been disciplined, then that's a different story, right? But how do we treat disciplined church members? Well, we must not condone their sin, whatever it is, but we are not to be hateful towards them. We are not to treat them as enemies, nor should we shun them. In Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and as a publican." Here's a pop quiz. When Jesus was here on the earth, did he or did he not eat with sinners? The answer is he ate with sinners in Matthew 9 and verse 11. He says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" Not to mention, sometimes within churches, family relationships can get tangled up with these things. So if you have a father or a brother or sister, physical I'm talking about, who is disciplined, that family relationship is not to be harmed. In Ephesians chapter 6, look what it says here. Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 1 through 3, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth." So, Ephesians chapter 6 tells me a couple things. Number one, there were children who were members of the church at Ephesus. Don't ever let anybody tell you that children cannot be members of one of the Lord's churches. They can. Absolutely. The book of Ephesians addressed to us? Addressed to a church at Ephesus. And in the midst of that, he says children. Put two and two together. You add it up. The answer is there were children in that church. Members who were of that church. Now he says to them, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." He doesn't say, "Children, obey your parents as long as they're members of the church," you see. Or, "Children, obey your parents as long as they're members in good standing." He doesn't say that. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Even a husband and wife relationship can still be in place when a church relationship has been broken. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 13, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 13, And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. To treat someone as a heathen is exactly what it is. Are we to be rude to unbelievers? No. Do we shun them? We ought not to. How can we be obedient to the Great Commission if we shun unbelievers? Would we eat with them? Yeah, we will. We should. And I'm sure we do already. For I'm sure all of us have family members already who are unbelievers. And we've had them at our own table. Would we welcome them to come into the church if they wanted to come to church? Well, yes, we would. And that's what we ought to desire. Even those that have been excluded from our own church, we should desire that they come back. The doors are always open for them to come back. But when they do come, would we allow an unbeliever? If we're treating those who are excluded as a heathen man and a publican, the question is, would we treat an unbeliever, if they were to come into the church, would we invite them to sit down and partake of the Lord's Supper with us? And the answer is no. No. So when he says, with such an one no not eat, that's what he's talking about. We don't sit down to the Lord's table with them. They are barred from that. Would we call on an unbeliever to pray? No, we wouldn't. Would we call on them to preach or to give a speech? No, no. In passages like Titus chapter 3, Titus 3 and verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. He doesn't mean that we totally cut them off and avoid them or shun them. But rather we reject them, avoid them in their heresies, in their sin. They are rejected from the membership and the benefits of membership. That's what he's talking about. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. We find the balance. 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 and 15 says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I believe that's the balance. That's the balance, right? Even if he's excluded over a personal offense that he had with you, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. The phrase, have no company with him, means church fellowship. In other words, he can't vote. partake in the Lord's Supper, preach, teach, so on. The bond, the church bond that you had before is now broken. Now lastly, for the last few minutes here, I'd like for us to consider the question, why? Why practice church discipline? Well, first of all, because God said to do it. God said to do it. I mean, right here in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he received of us." God said to. It's not an optional program for a church to do. But there's some reasons behind it. Thankfully, you know, God's not always like the parent that, you know, whenever you have younger children especially, they say, "Why, Mommy? Why, Daddy?" And you say, "Well, because I'm the dad, that's why." And end of story. God's not always like that, is he? He gives us reasons. And for this, he gives us some good reasons. As he always has good reasons for it, for everything that he has commanded. Well, it's for the good of the erring brother or sister. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Correction, when it's done properly, is always an act of love, whether it's parental correction or correction in the form of what the church does in discipline, or discipline that comes to us through chastisement from our Lord. It's always an act of love. In Revelation chapter 3, look what he says here in Revelation 3 and verse 19. Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." When a church neglects to discipline its own members, that church is saying they don't care about the spiritual well-being of its membership. And that's not a good thing to... But it's not only good for the erring brother or sister, but it's also good for the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." If the church does not cleanse itself, sin will spread throughout the body like a horrible cancer. Even as leaven leavens the whole lump, a state of corruption will never heal itself except by purging. And after a while, it may take a few years or whatever, eventually that church will, instead of being composed of a group of baptized believers, they may become a church full of unbelievers. And sometimes that does happen. Sometimes that happens. It is done for the glory of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, like everything else we do or ought to do as a church, in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The church is the body of Christ. God gets the glory in it and through it. We are his representatives on earth. If the church is made up of worldly, unrepentant, unbelieving church members, what does the world see? No, the church must be pure. It's his bride. It's his bride. And lastly, to deter others from a course of sin. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20. Them this sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. When a church fails to discipline, they're encouraging others to sin. But now here's the thing. Discipline isn't always forever. There are times when folks repent and come back. I don't know the stories of everybody in this room. Maybe perhaps at one time you were disciplined, excluded, and you came back. I know of many who have done that. And that's our prayer when somebody is disciplined. And that ought to be your prayer as well. Even if it is, again, something that is personal against you. Oh, how it ought to make our hearts rejoice to see a repentant person come back. I remember one time, when I was in Mansfield, I had a lady, she asked me, she said, "David, can I invite Sister So-and-so to come back to church?" She was excluded. I said, "Yes, invite her to come back." We pray that they all would come back. We pray that that would happen. You know, even if the church were to vote to exclude somebody, and if in that same meeting, before the meeting was ever closed out, if that person said, "You know, I repent, I'd like to be restored," the church ought to restore him. The church ought not to have a long laundry list of things that they have to do in order to come back, because I don't find that here. All I find that's required is repentance. Praise the Lord for that. Any one of us who find ourselves in that situation. But God is faithful to forgive us when we repent. And we ought to be willing to take back repentant, excluded church members too. That's our prayer, isn't it? Is it not? That they may be restored. Even when you read the letters to the church at Corinth, you find that there was a time when they had the one that needed to be excluded. But then you get into 2 Corinthians, and it was time for him to be restored. Praise God. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what's happened, There is a place for us to come back to. May God add the blessing to his word and thank God for it. Let's stand and be dismissed.